Our text this morning is Psalm 23, Psalm 23, so start opening up there, use one of the chair back Bibles, they're already queued up, and get ready to read Psalm 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have been so good to us, you and your tender, loving care. Your unconditional love for us is beyond even our comprehension to experience it. Thank you that you are our good shepherd. Thank you that we can worship you together and worship you this morning. We pray that as we go through this psalm, which so many of us know and so many of us memorize, that, Lord, we will listen to your spirit, we will listen to your voice, and we will be transformed because you are speaking through your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All of us have needs. There are many needs that we come into church this morning with, and those don't get left at the door. You have needs for shelter and food and clothing, and all of these needs and wants and desires that we have, they pull us and they pull all of our time and energy away. In fact, these needs require so much time that there are people who haven't come to church, whether this church or other church, because they've decided that my time just does not allow me. My needs are greater than my need to come and worship God. I'm not saying that to shame anyone. I'm saying that as a reality. Our needs just pull us apart in so many different directions, and it goes beyond just the basics of food, shelter, and water and clothing. They never mention water in the list there. You need that, in case you didn't know. It goes so far beyond just that stuff. You have emotional needs. You have relational needs. You have to go to work in order to supply your basic needs. You have to have relationships. All of these things pull us in a billion directions for our times, and it's not just our needs, it's our wants and our desires. They just pull us apart. There's games to be watched. There's shows to be enjoyed. There's cars to be fixed. There's jobs to be done, and work just never, ever seems to end. It just never ends. It never, ever, ever ends. All of these take time and energy. So does going to church. So does reading your Bible throughout the week. So does praying. And all of our needs pull us into so many different directions, and they just suck our time down to nothing, and our energy is even worse. So with that, why should we desire to have constant fellowship with God? Because that takes time and energy. Why should we desire to have constant fellowship with God? We should desire to have constant fellowship with God because He is our shepherd who cares for us completely. This morning we're going to look at one of the most beloved and memorized and well-known psalms. We're going to look at that, and it's Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. We're going to look at this psalm, and as we open it up, just listen to the language. David is speaking not out of a place of concern or desperation as we've seen in many of the psalms we've been looking at. But it is a real tenderness and intimacy that David has, an affection he has for the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, please read with me. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David is drawing, in some point of his life, he is looking back. And for a good portion of his young life, David was a shepherd. David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew that it meant that he had to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with his flock. He knew what it was to stay with the flock, whether it was good weather or bad weather. He knew what it was to care for them, to look after them, to look over them. And as he reflects on his own life, he reflects on his relationship with Yahweh, with the living God. And he realizes, as much as affection David had for his flocks, as much as he had compassion and concern and care, as much as he defended them, God had cared for David more. And so David looks at himself like one of God's sheep. And God, Yahweh, is the great shepherd. He sees that, like a good shepherd, there's nothing you lack. Sheep are wonderful animals, but they are very dependent. They're very helpless creatures. And so when David writes here in verse 1, there is nothing I lack, that's because the shepherd has to lead them to pastures and places where they can eat and where they can eat good food and they can be taken care of. When he writes, he lets me lie down in green pastures, the shepherd would have to go and calm the herd, calm the flock from all danger that might be around. And many sheep, just if they couldn't see the shepherd or they just, for whatever reason, they saw something, you know, 5 hours ago, they're all concerned, and the shepherd would come down and his presence would calm them so that they could get some sleep. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep naturally, and rightfully so, are afraid of rushing waters. So oftentimes a shepherd would have to come and pile up rocks upstream to slow the flow of water so that the sheep would be able to come down and drink. He renews my life. He cares for them. He leads me along right paths. The shepherd cares for his flock, right? And so David knew the shepherd would have to come and make sure they're walking along a safe path and prod them correctly so that they're not going through anywhere bad. But sometimes in verse 4, you have to go through the darkest valley. Or sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. It's a really hard Hebrew word to translate because Hebrew kind of mushes its words together, which makes learning it real fun. And pulling them apart is really difficult. So sometimes it's darkest, it could be darkest valley or the shadow of the valley of death. But there's times when you have to move the flock from one place to another so that they can grow, so that they can be healthy, so that they can have food. And the only place you can go is through this deep, dark valley. And I think if you've ever been to Southern California, very similar to Israel's topography with high mountains and deep valleys. And sometimes these valleys are so deep you can't see the sun. And there's caves all through there, and there's wild animals in those caves, and there's bandits trying to steal the sheep. It's a scary place, but when the shepherd's walking the sheep through, he's going to defend, he's going to protect them. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, David writes. And the rod was about a 2-foot-long club that you would fight off wild animals like lions and bears. The staff was a crooked staff that he would carry, and it could be used to defend the animals and to defend the flock and to beat off those animals or move snakes out of the way. But most often it was used to prod the sheep so that they would go in the right direction, or sometimes they would get stuck into a bramble or a, you know, briar patch, and so they'd use the hooked end and yank them out there, or they fell down a hole so the shepherd would come and pull them out, and used it to lead and guide, guard, lead, and feed the sheep. And David knew this, and he had affection for his flock, same way that Yahweh had affection for his affection for his children. Same way that Jesus has for us. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of his sheep, and he cares for you. If you've had any amount of sleep, if you've ever had a good night's rest, it was because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, enabled that, whether you knew it or not. When we eat and we have a good meal, whether you were aware of God giving you that meal or not, it was Jesus who ultimately supplied it. When we drink, when we go through life, when we have our needs fulfilled, whether we are aware of the shepherd standing on the hill, watching over us, leading and guiding us to those things, it was Jesus who enabled that. In verse 3, he renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. When we've made good decisions, it was the good shepherd who enabled us to make those decisions. And in verse 4, even when we walked through the darkest valley, we fear no danger. It was Jesus who is the one walking us through our darkest, most horrible, painful times. And even sometimes when he's the one who is defending us against our enemies, whether they're bears and lions or other things. And he's the one, if we've wandered off the path and we've gotten stuck in a bramble and we've decided to embrace sin, he's the one with the shepherd's crook who's yanking us out. It hurts. And sheep are big. Crooks just, you know, an inch wide maybe, you know, get it around their stomach and you got to yank them out or yank them up. That hurts. But you're safe and you're taken care of. Jesus is our shepherd. And then David, he switches the metaphor a little bit. And in verse 5, he goes from Yahweh as the shepherd to God being a table host. A table host who guards his guests. Verse 5, read with me. David said, "You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so here, a table host, a host is someone who takes care of their guests. And David, he's doing all the good things that a host would do. You anoint my head with oil. And that kind of the image is if you were in, you were out in the sun and you got burned and you put like lotion on it to soothe it. That's the image that he's given them, because in the Middle East, you're walking around in the sun all the time, and a host would come and bring oils to soothe the dry and parched and weather-burned skin. And that's the image he's given there. "My cup overflows," he says. And we've talked about this before, but the cup in biblical literature is symbolic of a person's destiny. And we see this all throughout the Bible. If God's pouring out his cups of wrath on people who are belligerent and on evildoers. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is a cup of blessing, there is a cup of glory. And David says, "My cup, my future, my destiny is good because I'm following you, because you are my shepherd." But then there's an odd image here, right off from the get-go, right? God has given David this awesome meal. Great, awesome. He's going to be enjoying a wonderful meal that God's given in David's honor. But he says, "In the presence of my enemies." It's kind of weird, right? Yeah, the last people you want to invite over to a meal is your enemies. But it's the host's job to defend his guests no matter what. And if the host is Yahweh, if the host is the living God, he's probably pretty safe, isn't he? David's not scared. In fact, what's happening is God is elevating David above his enemies. God is showing, yes, David is right for following God. Take a moment. Think about your enemies. Think about the people who've wronged you. Think about the people who've used and misused you. People who've abused you. The people who've robbed things from you. More precious than money. Things like relationships. Things like time. Get those people in your mind. Think about the worst, the people who've just wronged you. Now imagine that one day you find out that the Joint Chief of Staff, the head of the Joint Chief of Staff, that's the highest military official ever, he comes and says, "We are going to honor you in Washington, D.C. for your citizenship." And so the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff sends out an entourage to your house to pick you up. They pick you up from your home and they take you. And they take you to an airport. No airport security for you. You don't need it because you're that much of a citizen. This is a banquet for you. So they get you on a private jet, fly you out to Washington, D.C. You're going to the White House. There's long lines as they're, you know, boop, boop, people in through the security lines, right? You skip all that stuff. Security, Secret Service, they don't pat you down. This is to honor you so they know that you're okay. They lead you past all of the security lines. They sit you down in a banquet hall. And you're looking around. The chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff, the highest elected military officials right there. You look around, there's generals. And you're seeing just beautiful artwork on the walls around you. You're seeing a place setting and you go, "Oh my goodness, the silverware on my place setting alone is worth more than I make in my entire lifetime." The food is beautiful. I don't even know how to eat this food because it's beyond anything I've ever been able to afford. There are Secret Service all around. There are generals. There are important people, faces that you recognize, names that you know. And right when you're about to eat, you see your enemies, those people that you just thought of at the other end of the table. Are you scared? No. I mean, what are they going to do to you, right? You got generals, you got Secret Service all around, you got the chairman of the Joint Chiefs. What are they going to do to you? What are they going to do to you? There's a big banner with your name on it, you know, we're honoring you today. What are they going to do to you? It's not a setup. Nothing. This is the point where the chairman, in this scenario, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff is saying, yes, this is a good citizen, this is a good person. Shame on you people down there. David's saying the same thing. That's the same image David has here. He says, if I'm following God, if I'm following Yahweh, yes, there are trials, yes, there are difficulties, but my enemies in the long run will never, never, never triumph over me. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. And that's the image that he gives us. And so, in light of God being a good shepherd and providing for all of his needs, in light of him being a good and protective table host who protects him both in this life and in the life to come, David concludes this in verse 6. He decides the only thing he can do is to follow and to desire to be in the presence of God at all times, to desire to always have constant fellowship with him. Read with me verse 6. David says, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." The image, that first line, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me." What a wonderful image. God is pursuing David. God's goodness and love is just affection is pursuing David no matter where he goes. And David was a man who knew about being pursued, right? I mean, the mad king Saul pursued him for a good, 20 years or so, for a good chunk of his life. David knew what it was like to be on the run and to have someone just madly running after him and trying to hunt him down. But even with Saul on his tail and all of Saul's military might and all of his soldiers going after David, that didn't compare to the love and the goodness of God that was going to hunt David down no matter what. No matter if David was in love with God, no matter if David was busy, no matter if David decided to try and walk away from God somehow, he knew that God's goodness, his kindness, his love was always going to hunt him down. He was always going to be ready to tackle him and smother him in God's affection, in God's goodness. And David, looking back at his life, realized that no matter where I go, God's going to love me, his goodness is going to follow me. He says, all the days of my life. And so because God's a good shepherd who provides for all of his needs, he says, the only thing I can do is I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. He's saying he wants to be in the presence of God for as long as he's here, both in this life and in the life to come, forever. He wants to be in God's presence. He needs to be in God's presence. David was talking specifically about the tabernacle, God's visible presence on earth at his time. But he was also talking about anywhere that God appeared or made himself known or that his words were spoken or that people were praising God's name. David decided, God has been so good to me, I want to be in his presence no matter what. Why should we desire to have constant fellowship with God? We should desire to have constant fellowship with God because he is our good shepherd who cares for us completely, completely. The only response we can have to God's goodness, to his compassion, to his care for us, is to desire to be in his presence at all times. Sheep are they're amazing animals. They really are. They're helpful. They're cuddly. Just big fluff balls, you know. They're cuddly. They are amazingly rugged, and they can manage through all sorts of weather and ground and topography and conditions. They're durable and rugged, and sheep have a lot of good things about them. They're useful too. Their wool is used in a variety of your clothing. In fact, a lot of you probably have, you know, I've got some wool and it's not fully wool. How rich do you think I am? But you've got wool in some of the clothes you have. It's just so useful. It's completely and utterly useful. So sheep, you know, they're very useful. Sheep are also dumb. Sheep are also very stupid. They are, they're stupid, they're dumb, they're stupid, they're absolutely, and I've heard that in elementary schools these days they're trying to get away from saying stupid, like using it as a swear word. I don't know if that's the case anymore, but I've heard that a few times. Is that true? Yeah, okay, so I'll swear in church. Sheep are stupid. They're just stupid. There is no other way to put it. And I have to say it about five times. They are stupid. They eat rocks and poop if you don't stop them. They will wander off without even knowing and then all of a sudden look around and get lost. Or sometimes they'll wander away from the fold of the sheep and they'll wander away from the fold of the flock. And then they'll look and just a bit of a distance away, they'll say, ah, there's the flock. There's where I'm supposed to be. And there's nothing in between them and the flock. And they'll look around and say, how do I get there? I don't even know. They're stupid. Sorry. Just can't help but say it. They'll wander off and they'll get stuck down ravines and they'll get stuck into briar patches and brambles and bushes and they just stupid. They'll walk to places where they shouldn't walk. And sometimes they'll get stuck in those briars and brambles and holes. And they're so stupid they'll forget to even call out for help. They're can you imagine? In their distress, they're down and they're just like, and they're just thinking, help, why isn't he coming to help me? And they won't even call out. Sheep are stupid. And these Einsteins of the animal kingdom, these Einsteins of the animal kingdom, they're so phenomenally intelligent that they know sheep, they're not totally stupid. They recognize the voice of their master. It's true. One of my professors was saying one of his favorite things to do on their Middle East tour was they would go and there would be shepherds with their flocks and they'd come into town and there'd be like three flocks just intermingling and the sheep are all, you know, and they're not branded or anything. And they're all, how are you going to find your sheep? Oh, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. Come on. Can you imagine how difficult that is? All they have to do is the shepherd goes, come on, let's go. And the sheep goes, okay, master, we know his voice. And they just disentangle themselves, whatever they're doing with the other sheep, and they follow out. They recognize their master's voice. But sheep are so stupid that someone else comes along, and maybe they look similar. They've got a staff and maybe a beard. And they call them, and they recognize, and go, oh, that's not my master. Well. And they start following them, and they get stolen. And I got bad news for you. We're all sheep. Each and every, we really are. We're stupid. We don't eat rocks and poop, I hope. But we go and we consume media and we consume ideas. And it's not wrong to look into things that you disagree with. But if there's no critical thought in there, you're just eating rocks and poop. We try and wander so far away from the Master, from Jesus. And we just get so far away from him. Sometimes we throw ourselves into dark valleys, not ones that Jesus is leading us through, but ones that are filled with sin and darkness and despair, and we throw ourselves down there. Sometimes we get stuck, we get hurt, we get lost, and we can see God's people, we can see the church, but we don't go there, even though we know where they are. And sometimes we are stuck in our sin or we're stuck in our hurt, we're stuck in our pain and it hurts so bad. And we're just over there stuck in the bramble of life and we're just dying on the inside. And we just never ask for help. We don't call out. And us Einsteins of the world, we know what Jesus looks like. We have his word. We know who he is. But time and time again, we follow men and women and ideas that don't look a thing like Jesus. Maybe they've got a beard and a staff. Maybe they have the name Jesus slapped on them. But we follow them, even though we know it has nothing to do with the word, so that we get so far away that our hearts and our affections get stolen away from the good shepherd who leads us. We should desire constant fellowship with God because he's the good shepherd who cares for us completely. Don't be the sheep that wanders off and gets lost in all of life's needs and craziness. Don't be the sheep that decides, hey, I'm going to go as far away from the master as possible, and I'm going to wander as far away from him as I can because I can, and that's my privilege, and that's my ability. And I think that speck over there is him. Yeah, I'm good. I can hang out here. Don't be that sheep. Be the sheep that stays close to the master. Be the sheep that wants to lay down beside him when you rest. Be the sheep that knows the voice of your master. Be the sheep that wants to cuddle with Jesus. Cuddle with Jesus. Let me pray for you. Lord God, this is such an affectionate psalm. We are all like sheep and we have gone astray, each of us in our own way. We've wandered away from you, but thanks be to God that we have the great shepherd Jesus who would seek after us and call us by name and poke us and prod us in the right direction and grab us out of the briars and the holes of sin that we've thrown ourselves into. And not just a good shepherd, but the great shepherd, the one who laid his life down for us, defending us, protecting us, and keeping us safe. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the flock. In light of all of that, Lord, in light of such a great salvation, may the desire of our hearts, may the desire of our souls, may the desire of our minds, may the desires of our bodies, may the desire of everything that we are be to have constant fellowship with you and to be aware of you when we're waking up and going to sleep, when we're at our jobs and when we're talking to our children and our friends and our spouses and our enemies, that we are your sheep, we hear your voice, we follow you, we love you, we want to cuddle with you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.